Pleasure to turn the podium over to our dear brother Bob Goodman.
And Jesus said, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We are able." Brethren, as we look out this morning, we see in the front row Marvin Correll, Becky Nielsen, Andy Thompson and Tammy Thompson, Becky Johnson, and Nancy Winkelbuck. These individuals are sitting before a congregation of the Lord's people to symbolize their consecrations. This is a joyful occasion. This is a solemn occasion. This is a reverential occasion. This is a betrothal celebration. These individuals sitting in the front row are there because they've reached a point of decisions in their lives. They are up here because of something that has already occurred. And doubtless, those here look upon them with rejoicing. And if we look to the heavens, I'm sure the heavenly hosts rejoice as well. How did they reach this point? In Job 25:4, we read, "Then how can a man be righteous before God? How can one approach the Almighty?" In looking for an answer of this approach to God, we find it beautifully outlined in the 143rd Psalm. This psalm starts by describing those who pray earnestly for the mercy of God. And in doing so, they realize that they are unrighteous, they are unworthy, they are sinners. And also they realize that there are great forces in the world working against them. They realize the power of Satan. And his power is so overwhelming that there's no way that they could stand against him except for the realization that God will protect them. They realize in this world of darkness that there is only one light, and that light is the light of the glorious gospel to which you are called. They desire to do good for God. Their souls have thirsted for righteousness, and they desire to be in the favor of Almighty God. Now, as they learned and developed and studied, they realized that there was only one path to redemption, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they realized that without turning to God, they were helpless. Also, in studying and attending class and attending meetings and reading and praying and meditating, they have realized the harmony and the symmetry and the beauty of God's plan. What a marvelous thing this is. Finally, in their lives, they have realized that God has revealed all these things to them for a singular purpose. They have heard the call. Hearing the call is not enough. They've gone on beyond that, and they desire to consecrate their all in service to the Lord. Here in this 143rd Psalm, we really have the prescription for those that approach God. It's laid out very clearly in this scripture. It's the same as it's always been in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and in the kingdom to come. Yes, these six individuals in the front row have reached a point of decision. For as the scriptures say, "For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And why tarriest now? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. Call on the name of thy God. This is the message that has prompted each of these individuals in the front row today to be here. This call has fallen not on stony ground, but on fertile ground. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you have zeal? Does the truth fill your lives? Is the truth a beautiful song in your hearts? And are you filled with the love that is only possible by knowing and understanding and dedicating your life to God? Now, what is the hope of this calling? This is not a calling to be nice. There's lots of nice people in the world. This is not a calling to have clean living. That's not the call we're talking about. It's not a call to be a generous person or a loving person or even necessarily be strictly a religious person. It's a call to be heirs of salvation. And this is the one calling. This is a mystery that has been revealed unto the church, as we read in Colossians 1:26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, or as some of the commentaries put it, his consecrated ones, to whom God would make known the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a call and a relationship that is not to be entered into lightly. There are prerequisites. It demands maturity. It demands sound judgment. It demands self-control. This is one of the reasons that rarely do we see young children sitting in the front row, because this is such a serious matter. It requires the thoughtful, prayerful, and meditative consideration of a mature mind. And we don't consecrate because our parents would like it, and we don't consecrate it because everyone else in the class is consecrated. And we don't consecrate because we might fit in a little better or it might look good to others. These are not the reasons that we consecrate. We consecrate because we realize that the finger of God has touched our lives. We consecrate because we want to give our all to the Lord. We desire to do His will. Because our love for God is so overwhelming, so appreciative, so complete, that we desire to tell it out to all those we come in contact with. But before we can take this step, the scriptures make a warning. And that warning is that we carefully count the costs. This principle is laid out for us in Luke 14:28, where we read, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" A basic biblical principle. So we have to count the cost and weigh it in the balance before we can commit. It also requires maturity and judgment. And we must have the ability and the discipline to keep this vow. In Deuteronomy 23:21, we are warned, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee." This shows that we cannot take this lightly. It must not be entered into lightly. Because of one simple fact, we can be justified only once. This is another principle laid out by the Apostle Paul, and we find this in Hebrews in the 6th chapter, in the 4th through 6th verses. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. This is a one-time offer. You know, in the world there's many contracts that are broken. This is saying that if we enter into this contract, this is a contract even unto death. It is not to be entered into lightly. There is no turning back. Remember Lot's wife? She turned back. And that's something that cannot be done in one's consecration. This really involves giving up one's earthly life rights. For those that have consecrated their all are now only have an opportunity for spiritual life. I'm sure that each of us remembers in the audience the time that we counted the costs, that we considered all of these things, that we used our best and most mature judgment, and we answered the call. And this marks a paramount change in your life. Your life is transformed. Your life will never be the same. For now, Jehovah God is clearly your first love. There can be no other. So what kind of effect does this have on our life? And what type of benefits can we expect to receive? We're going to look at just a few of the benefits of a consecrated life. And the first is the promise that we can walk in a newness of life. We find this in Romans 7:6, where we read, "But now you are delivered from the law, that law covenant that no one could fulfill except our Lord Jesus." You're delivered from that law, that being dead wherein you were held, that we should serve with a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we see here that these consecrated are dealing with this newness of the spirit. And as such, we have an incredible liberty in Christ. Now, this liberty is not to be used to our fleshly desires. It's necessary so that we can serve Him and so that we can give God our all. In Romans 6, 4, and 5 we read, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we should also in the likeness of His resurrection." And this newness of life will mean that you will leave your old life behind. Nothing will be the same. Your perspective will be different. Your goals will be different. Your passions will be different. You know, it's as though we have been given a pardon by the Heavenly Father, and not just a pardon, but an opportunity, a supreme opportunity. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Within each of us, and especially these newly consecrated, there is a new creature described here. And it's a new creature that is in the process of being transformed. We can equate this much to the analogy of a mother who's with child. The new creature is not yet born, yet it must be nurtured, and it must be nurtured by our flesh. And just like that mother, that good mother, she takes every opportunity to eat correctly, to get exercise, to get enough sleep, to put herself in favorable conditions that she might bring forth that child as perfect as it can be. And with this analogy, we realize that our flesh must sacrifice on behalf of the new creature that is developing and forming within each and every one of us. You know, there's another analogy that I sort of like, and that's the analogy of salmon. The salmon swims hundreds, if not thousands, of miles to return to its place of origin so that it could bring forth new life. And those salmon, which are big, sturdy, fat fish, they swim all of these miles through rapids, over dams, past predators, with one purpose in mind. And after they have accomplished that purpose, they are so wasted that even many of the animals will not eat them. They're totally wasted and devoid. And this is very much analogous to our new creature as well. The new creature grows at the sacrifice of the flesh. There's no way around it. So as we see our brethren, especially our older brethren, who are weak and infirmed and seemingly powerless, as we look to them, we realize they are strong in the Lord. In their weakness, the Lord proves His power. And all the flesh must be consumed. As our brother George Eldridge says, we've got the old man in a coffin, but we have to jump up and down on that coffin lid to keep him under subjection. This is very important to each and every one of us. But there's more. We are also promised in the scriptures that we will be given light. In Ephesians 5:8, we read, "For ye formerly were in darkness." The contrast being made here. You were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light. This is what every consecrated heart in this auditorium is trying to do. Walk as children of light. Because we realize, as it says in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and this is reverential fear, and He will show them His covenant. The Lord has shown you His covenant. You've heard the call. You've counted the cost. You have dedicated your life not to doing your will, not to doing the will of the flesh, but to doing His will. And this is the covenant by sacrifice that all of the prospective bride members have sworn to. Realize, as it says in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, brethren, enlightenment is a privilege. You know, we can get a little lackadaisical about this. This is a privilege. It's a necessity. It demands study. It demands prayer and meditation. It demands sacrifice. Enlightenment is not without cost. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a marvelous thing to have the light of God. And how can we help but show forth the praises of Him who has enlightened us? You know, we have the most marvelous message of anybody on earth. We have salvation for all. We see God's plans and purposes. We have to let our lights shine. And the Lord has promised us enlightenment as part of that covenant relationship. There's still more promised. The Lord tells us that we will be justified. In Job 25:4, we read, "How then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" How does this happen? This principle continues in Psalm 43:2, where we read, "For in thy sight shall no living be justified." But there is hope. We read in Romans, "Who shall lay charge to God's elect? It is God that justifieth." This is the gift of God. This is what allows us to have a standing before God. "Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through his merit and by the Spirit and the power of God." That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, and for the consecrated according to the hope of immortal life. Now, in this scripture, when we start to talk about heirship, we're talking about an inheritance, another benefit, yet future. But there's more. How can we have an inheritance? With consecration comes a new relationship with the Heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Did you ever think about being adopted into the family of God? This is an incredible, incredible promise, and yet we have it over and over and again in the scriptures. Another benefit of consecration. A transformation into the family of God. For as we read in Romans 8:14 and 15, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." An incredible opportunity. You know, in the ages to come, all will look upon the angelic hosts and all of those on the earth and all the other creation will look upon this opportunity and realize this was an incredible opportunity to come into a relationship and to come into to be part of the personal family of Jehovah God. This seems like quite a lot of benefits that's offered, but still there's more. As was discussed the other day, all have the privilege of prayer with respect to praise and petition. But the body members, those who come into covenant relationship, have a special, special privilege. And we're told this in Psalm 34:15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." He is attentive to their needs. But it goes beyond this. God has given you charge to come directly to him. And we find this in Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of year of need." Come boldly unto the throne of grace. This is an incredible prospect. The Lord has told us that his consecrated ones have a direct line to him, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, never any waiting, and you have the ear of Jehovah God himself. This is an incredible benefit. Use it well. Those are some pretty awesome promises, but there's still more. God has promised his church peace. 1 Corinthians 2:16 we read, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." He's given us the mind of Christ that we can see some of these things. And then we continue in John 16:33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, we had a study on this in Orlando just a couple of weeks ago. And it was a wonderful study on the Prince of Peace. And the thing that came out so resoundingly was the only individuals in the entire earth that have peace is the bride members, the prospective bride members, those who have consecrated their all. Is there peace in Israel? Is there peace in the United States? No, there isn't. True peace demands that we come into harmony with God's principles. The world's definition of peace is not God's definition of peace. Peace will come when those come into a relationship with God and are in harmony with his will. Psalm 29:11, "The Lord will bless his people with peace." This is a blessing. This is a blessing he has promised his consecrated. We have peace with God through this avenue, our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally he says, the final assurance of peace perhaps, in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." They don't have peace. You can have peace. How do we know this? We've seen brethren on their deathbeds in agony, yet they have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. What a powerful, powerful gift. And once again, given to all the consecrated. So we have seen that those who dedicate their all to the Lord receive a newness of life, receive the power of the Holy Spirit, receive enlightenment, receive justification, are invited into an adoption in the family of God, and are given the full privileges of prayer, and finally are given the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. So our question to you is, these are incredible benefits. You can't get these anywhere in the world. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? This is the crux of the matter. And we might do this as a cost-benefit analysis. What is this going to cost you? This is going to cost you everything. You can hold nothing back. Not your finances, not your time, and not your heart. If there's any notion of holding anything back, you should not make a consecration. We have consecrated to give our all unto the Lord. The Lord, though, is a generous master. In giving him our all, he returns it all back to us. And in most everything, it's our decisions from then on. How are we going to sacrifice? This is a question we could ask every ear that's listening in here this morning. How are you going to sacrifice? Are you going to help with the witness? Are you going to help with the publishing efforts of the Dawn or the Herald or many of the other Bible students that publish? Are we going to get on the internet? Are you going to send out letters? How are you going to return what God hath entrusted you? This is a very relevant question, brethren. A very, very relevant question. because we have to count the cost. The Lord turns it all back to us, and now it's our will that comes in. And hopefully we pray to the Lord and say, Lord, what wilt thou have us to do? Have you counted the cost? Have you given your all? The Lord has made us stewards. Every single day in prayer, we should consider our stewardship. Have we been doing all that we can? There are so many opportunities for service. This is not a consecration unto comfort or slackeredness. This is a dedication even unto death. It's lifelong. Called, chosen, faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He'll give you immortality. But only if you're faithful unto death, only if you put your all upon the altar daily. Now, doubtless, you six brethren in the front row and anyone else that might come down later will get lots of advice from the brethren. And you'll find that this advice is very good. Brother may tell you to forsake not the assembling of yourself together. That's a good thing. Or to pray without ceasing. Or to be instant in prayer. Or to study to show yourself approved. Or to number your days that you might effectively use your time in the Lord's service. Or not to be slothful, but to be fervent in whatever you do. Or to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Or not to worry about the things that are going to happen tomorrow, but focus on the things that you need to do today. They might tell you, love from a pure heart. That's wonderful advice. All of these are scriptural. They might say to you, be slow to anger. They might say to you, judge yourself and not others. Work on self first and let others take care of themselves. They might tell you, be simple and sincere to all. They might tell you, mortify the deeds of the flesh. They'll probably tell you, resist the devil. Don't get in any temptation. Don't place yourself in temptation's way. All of this is wonderful advice, but it's all so much. So the question is, what should I do first? I think the answer is in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. What does this mean? What's the most important thing that you can do? Let me give you the answer. It's one finger. One. That's the answer. The Apostle Paul tells us what this one is. We find this in Philippians in the third chapter, in the 13th and 14th verses. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Your consecration is number one at all times. And if that is the case, all of these other things will become evident in your life. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. These newly consecrated are somewhat like the freshman class. They're coming in with great expectations, and by their sophomore year, they will learn how much they really didn't know. But you know, the Lord is with you each step of the way, and he assures you that personally. He's going to guide you. He's going to comfort you. And he's going to nurture you. And all you have to do is remember one. This one thing I do. If that's the most important thing in your life, then all of these other things will fall into place. Now, you're at the beginning of an epic journey. You're at the beginning of a transformation of your life that you can't even imagine. I think as we go along our consecrated walk, each new day is an adventure. Each new day is an opportunity for growth and development and learning and sacrifice. And so each of us who have given our hearts also are doing the same thing, one day at a time, and looking at the Lord's blessings in our lives. Remember one. If you remember nothing else from this baptismal talk, remember one. This one thing I do. Every morning, if you thought about one, you would start out your day the right way. Now, if you are more than an overcomer, and that's not an easy task, if you're more than an overcomer, that God has promised glory, honor, and immortality, the divine nature. You know, our God is an incredibly generous God. If I think about the gifts that I give my family, who I love, I never give them all that I have. You know, for my child's birthday, I don't give them all of my finances and my house and my car. Don't do that. But the Heavenly Father has said, He hath given all that He hath, glory, honor, and immortality, the divine nature. He holds nothing back. That's an incredible promise. So if we ever get a little lackadaisical along the way, or a little sleepy in our consecration, realize that God is not holding anything back. And therefore, every single day, we should strive to give our all. Yes, we have started an epic journey. This is the beginning of a journey for each of you. This is a transforming journey. You will now be strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. And your interests, your thoughts, your desires will grow along spiritual lines. Your entire life will be transformed and changed. And you will work on the lifelong work of sanctification. This will transform and energize and vitalize every aspect of your life. And you've only just begun. This is an exciting journey. You know, I'm enthused for each and every one of you. We think back to our own consecrations and the zeal that we had when we started. Do we still have that zeal in our hearts? We should have that every single day. And we should nurture and develop the new creature at the cost of the flesh. This one thing I do. You know, consecration is a very, very serious thing. And I think we all have different notions of what this means. We are told that we will be guided and directed and held up in the palm of the hand of Almighty God. In John 16:13, we read, "When the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you unto all truth." This is a lifelong pursuit. And we realize as we make this journey that we have all that is necessary now, and everything will be clarified beyond the veil. Unto you is given to know the mysteries of God. This is an incredible, incredible, incredible privilege. Talk to those in the world. They have no enlightenment. They do not understand the mysteries of God. They call them the mysteries of God. But the Lord promises here that you're given to know these things. And we are stewards of the mysteries of God. The truth is not so much about filling up a vessel as it is about the process of emptying one's vessel in sacrifice to others. The truth is not so much about lighting a fire There's six fires in the front row here, as it is about sustaining a lifelong blaze. The truth is not so much about building an intellect as it is about acting with wisdom. The truth is not so much about feelings as it is about developing a heart condition. And the truth is not so much about filling a mind as it is about transforming a character. This is the effect that the truth has on every single consecrated follower of God. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Being of this bride class, this prospective bride, means a work of life. It means a work of zealousness. It means a work of being an excellent example, the best we can possibly be for all of our brethren. What a joy! What a blessing! Now soon we will go to the pool and partake of this symbol of water baptism. And we will note that this water baptism is not one of sprinkling, but of immersion. You will be completely immersed in the pool. In fact, you will be thrown backwards at the hands of the immerser. You will be powerless. And only with his assistance will you be brought forth back out of the water. This is the example that was given by our Lord, and that's why we conduct this service in this way. We feel it is such a wonderful illustration of us giving our all to the Lord and then coming forth. He brings us forth again to sacrifice all on his behalf. Now, in just a minute or so, we're going to have a special musical selection. And while we do that, if there are any others in the auditorium who would like to symbolize their consecrations, who have counted the cost, who desire the ultimate blessing for God, they can come down and be seated in the front row along with these six candidates. As we listen to this musical selection, please listen very, very carefully to the words. It's just a beautiful song. I think the most beautiful song in our hymnal, because it was written, both the music and the words, by the brethren.
In the dawning of beloved.
brings a tear to my eye every time I hear it. We have some questions for those in the front row. And if you will, answer individually as I ask these questions. Do you recognize yourself as a member of Adam's fallen race, and as such, you are a sinner? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Redeemer? Do you offer yourself in a full and unreserved consecration and consider yourself as running for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus? Then it will be my privilege to offer each of you the right hand of fellowship and give you a scriptural reading.